Well, Merry Christmas and welcome to Wooddale Church. If we've not had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Kyle and I serve as the senior pastor here at Wooddale. And I am so grateful that you have chosen to worship God with us this Christmas Eve. And a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online and all of you who are in the overflow room. I'm very grateful that you are here worshiping God with us as well. In fact, I believe there is no mistake that you are here. I'm convinced of this, that God has led each of us here today because he has something for us. I believe that God is inviting us to receive his joy this Christmas. Joy is an interesting thing. There are a lot of things in our lives that bring us joy, and they're good things. But the joy they bring to us is temporary. Just lasts for a little bit of time, and then it's gone, and we're kind of on to the next thing. So if you've ever had the experience of running a 5K or any sort of road race, you know that when you cross the finish line, there's a great sense of joy. For one thing, you're done running, which just feels better. And then there's all the food that's at the finish line, which it's like you totally undo all the exercise you just did with the food that's there. But then, you know, a couple days go by or a few weeks go by, and that sense of accomplishment and the joy that you had of crossing the finish line, it goes away, and now you're kind of wondering, all right, what's next? Or maybe you wanted to be in the school play this year. And so you auditioned, and you had a part, and you just loved the performance. And it was just a great experience, and it brought you so much joy. But now it's done, and you're kind of wondering, like, okay, so what's the next thing? Or perhaps your kid is really interested in making the top travel team or a certain activity that they want to be involved in. And so as a family, you sacrifice and your child is just dedicated and committed to try to improve and they finally make the team. And there's a great sense of joy that they made that team. But then the season's over. And the next year, you're just kind of expected that you're going to be on the team. You don't have that same sense of joy. Now you have to keep on the team and hold your spot. The same is true when it comes to our professional lives, that there's always a promotion for us to chase or there's another client for us to land, that the joy once we land that client kind of gives way when we realize that client is just as grumpy as all the other clients that we have. Or after that promotion, there's now another one that I have to work for. And so we have this sense of what could we do? Where could we find a sense of prevailing joy? Where could we find a joy that would just last? That's the joy that God invites us to. Question is, how do we receive it? Well, here at Wooddale Church, we look to God's word for instruction on how we are to live our lives. So I want to invite you to join me and open up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to experience how we can receive God's prevailing joy. If you did not bring a Bible, I want to invite you to use, if you're in one of the pews, the pew back has a blue Bible, and you can open that up to page 1560, and find Luke chapter 2. When you navigate there, we're going to begin in verse 8 of Luke 2. As you're turning there, let me just set the stage for this document and what it is that we're reading. This is referred to as the Gospel of Luke. Gospel just means good news. This is the good news that Luke gives to us. Luke was a historian, and he thoroughly investigated all of the claims of Jesus. Luke literally met with the eyewitnesses to Jesus, his family, his friends, his disciples, the crowds that saw him do miracles and heard his teaching. And Luke investigated all of these claims about Jesus so we could have, and his original followers or hearers could have, an accurate account. We could have confidence that we know what Jesus is all about and that what we have been taught about Jesus is, in fact, true. And all of that documentation he did became the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 2 is about Jesus' birth, what we celebrate here at Christmas. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Here's what Luke writes. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so this passage says that this will be good news that causes great joy. In other words, what the angel is declaring is this is the best news ever. And I wonder how many of us feel that way about the Christmas message. That the message of Jesus is in fact the best news ever. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, maybe this is the first time or one of the first times you've ever even heard this story, you might be curious, like, what is this whole story about and why would it be a cause for such great joy? But for others of us, we maybe have heard about this story for years. Maybe we have known about this story since growing up, and it's like we hear this and we're like, yeah, I mean, that's just the story of Christmas. That's like what this is all about. But we don't really think that it's a cause for great joy. In fact, we're thinking, actually, can you go back to the promotion thing? I think that might be the good news that I'm interested in. I wonder why it is often we don't respond to the news of Christmas as the best news ever. So how is it then that we can receive this prevailing joy that God gives to us? Well, I think maybe we've misunderstood God's invitation to us. And actually, in this passage today, we're going to see that we're invited in three different ways to receive God's prevailing joy. The first way is for us to understand that this story is for us. Now, I think it might be the angel, or the shepherds, or the manger, or the fact that this took place halfway around the world 2,000 years ago when the Roman Empire was in charge. The story just feels really distant to us. It's like this thing happened so long ago that like we can't even get our head around it. And so we just kind of assume like, oh, I don't know, maybe this story isn't really for me. And then there's the angel. And I think the angel just adds some distance for us to the story because most of us have never had an experience with an angel, at least not one that we're aware of. The reality is the society in which we live is just really uncomfortable with spiritual things. It's kind of like, you know, you just keep your spiritual life to yourself, but you don't talk about it, and we just kind of ignore the spiritual side of our lives, and we certainly get really uncomfortable with anything that might be supernatural. But I'll just point out that that actually makes us a minority in the world today. That if you travel to other places around the world, people are far more comfortable with supernatural things and far more comfortable with spiritual things. In fact, it makes us a minority in all of human history. Because for the vast majority of human history, humanity has been really comfortable talking about supernatural things and spiritual things. It's really only been the last few hundred years and really just in the Western world where we've distanced ourselves from spiritual things. And as we have done that, we've lost something. That's why there's this sense of angst in our society today. It's because we've lost that spiritual perspective. And just because we don't pay attention to something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You know, the reality is God is far more involved in our day-to-day lives than we ever could imagine. We're just not seeing it. And often we're not seeing it because we're not looking for it. But this news was so important. God knew this was so critical for us to understand and to receive his joy that he made a big deal about the news of Christmas. He went and told these shepherds, and he used the angel, and that same message that was given to them is given to you and to me today. This story is for us today. So what is this message that the angel proclaimed? Well, we read it in verse 11. So here's the message. Verse 11, today in the town of David, and that's just a way of saying Bethlehem, that's where these events took place. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That a Savior has been born. And that's the second way that we can receive this sense of prevailing joy that God offers to us is to recognize that we need a Savior. Now, the people that first heard about that, they thought they knew what they needed to be saved from. The Roman Empire was occupying Israel at the time, and everyone thought that they needed to be saved from the Romans. But Jesus didn't come just to save them from the Romans. That's actually not why he came at all. He came to save the people then and us today from something that was far worse than the Roman Empire. Jesus came to save us from sin. And specifically, he came to save us from our sin. Now, sin is something that just, when you bring it up, we get uncomfortable. It's kind of a heavy theological term. And we get uncomfortable because when we start talking about sin, we just assume that it's going to bring feelings of guilt and shame and a sense of judgment. And we just kind of don't want to deal with that. But sin is something that is in all of us. See, when God made us, he made us to be his representatives on this earth. We're to reflect God to each other and to all of creation. And in order to do that, God told us how we can live our lives. And if we live our lives that way, it actually brings us great joy. But so often we choose to deviate from that, to go against what God has designed. And that's what sin is. The reality is all of us have done it. Because every single one of us have done something that we knew was wrong when we did it, and we chose to do it anyway. We've all said things that we knew we shouldn't say. We said them anyway. We've all thought things we knew we shouldn't think. We kept thinking them anyway. And there are certain things that we knew we ought to do that we didn't do. And all of that is sin. And it's a sin against God. Because that's not why he made us or what he made us for. And so the question is not, do we have sin in our life? All of us do. The question is, what do we do with our sin? And there's a couple answers that people will often give to that. One of them is, they'll just say, well, you know, listen, I know I've done some things that are wrong. I've made some mistakes in life. But, you know, I've done a lot more good than bad. So I'm sure it's gonna equal itself out. And God will be okay with me because I've done all this good over here, even though I've done some wrong things over there. And if you believe that, I would just challenge you to say, that's not how relationships work. If I tell you a lie, and I lied to you, I've wronged you. I've hurt you. I've mistreated you by that lie. If I'm honest with everybody else, that doesn't change our relationship. I still need your forgiveness to heal our relationship. I can't say, well, it's no big deal because I've been honest with everybody else because I've still wronged you. The same is true in our relationship with God. The sin that we've done is against God. And so we need his forgiveness. And by the way, if you have to live your life trying to do a whole bunch of good to outweigh the bad, is that a joyful experience? Like, that's not a joyful way to live. That's an exhausting way to live. And so that's not the solution to our sin. So the other option is to assume that because all of us have sin in our life, that God's just going to kind of look the other way and say, well, listen, you're all kind of in the same situation, so it's no big deal, and we'll just kind of look past it and we'll move forward. But if that's what you're banking on in terms of how you're going to handle your relationship with God and sin, I would just say it might be good to check in and say, is that what God has to say about your sin? It turns out that's not what God says. God doesn't say your sin's okay. God says, actually, your sin's a problem. And the problem isn't just because you broke his rules. The problem is deeper because it's hurting you. And that's not what God, who loves you, wants for you or for others around you. And the good news that comes at Christmas is actually that we can't solve our sin problem on our own, and we don't have to, because God has done it for us. That's Jesus. Jesus came to solve our sin problem. He came to save us from our sins. And Jesus is God himself. It's God who became human. And he lived a human life. And Jesus was the only person to walk this earth to never sin. He lived the perfect human life. But then Jesus, at the end of his life, he chose to go to the Roman cross and to be crucified. And he did so to take the punishment for our sins. And then Jesus was dead and it was buried and it was in the tomb. But 3 days later, what we celebrate on Easter, Jesus literally was resurrected from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. And when he did, it was proof that God, if we choose to accept Jesus and say yes to him, that God will forgive us of our sins and that our future will be like Jesus. We'll be with him. We'll be with him forever after this life is over in a place that we refer to as heaven. And that's the good news. That's the story that God is inviting you and me to receive. That's his joy. So the question is, well, how do I receive that joy? And that's the third response to this, is that we need to say yes to Jesus. That's how we receive his prevailing joy. And when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to two things. The first thing we're saying yes to is we're saying yes to his grace and his forgiveness. That if you say yes to Jesus, then God will look at you as if you have never sinned, not because of how good you've been, but because of Jesus. Which means if you've accepted his forgiveness, you now never need to worry about where you stand with God. Your relationship with him is completely restored, and that just brings a great joy, a deep joy to our souls. That kind of joy will change your life. And that's the forgiveness that God offers when we say yes to Jesus. But the second thing we say yes to when we say yes to Jesus is to choose to follow Jesus, not the world, but to follow Jesus the rest of the days of our life. Because Jesus knows how we should best live our lives. When I was in middle school, I went out for the basketball team. And about the only thing I had going for me was I was just a little bit taller than most kids on the court, but I had no idea what I was doing. And so our coach was really frustrated with me because he tried to teach me just some of the most basic basketball plays, and I just couldn't figure it out. The one that I especially had trouble with was the pick and roll. Now, if you're not a basketball person, what that is it's a very simple basketball play. When your team has the ball, you run up if you're not dribbling, and you set a screen, you get in the way of a defender, and so the person who's dribbling the ball can go around you, and either they're open or you roll to the basket, you're going to be open. And it's a really basic, simple play, and I couldn't figure it out. So we'd run the pick and roll in practice, and I just wouldn't get it. I'd set the screen, and then I'd just kind of like awkwardly move around the court. The coach would stop and he'd blow his whistle and be like, "Kyle, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm doing the pick and roll." And he's like, "You're not. I don't know what you're doing." And so then he decided to give me rules that I had to memorize. And so this is like the steps of how to do the pick and roll. And he'd have me recite it to him, and then I would recite it to him, and then we'd run the play and I would do it wrong. And he'd be like, "You're not doing what you said." And I'm like, "I think I am." And he's like, "You're not." And so they took a whiteboard out and he would draw pictures of where I was supposed to go. It didn't help at all. And so I just never figured it out. So the season ends, and I decide, like, I'm done playing basketball. And so then I did something that was more aligned with my athletic ability. I went out for the speech team. Did that in high school. And then in college, I started hanging out with a group of guys that just loved to play pickup basketball. I wanted to spend time with them, and so I went to the gym and would join them for their games. And so I didn't really know what I was supposed to do, so I just kind of did what I did in middle school. So I'd go up, I'd set a screen, and then kind of awkwardly walk around the court. And after the first few games, one of my friends pulled me aside and he was like, "Hey, so you good? You have any idea what you're doing?" Like, not a clue. He's like, "Yeah, I could tell." He goes, "Here's the deal." He goes, "Next time we're out on the court," he goes, "when I'm having the ball, just come up and set a screen for me and then just look at me." Okay. So, you know, we get out there and he's dribbling the ball down the court. And so I run up and I set the screen and I look at him. And he's looking toward me, but not at me. And kind of like a little bit ahead. And by watching him, I just realized, like, oh, that's where he wants me to go. So I set the screen, and then I just kind of take a couple steps that way. And as I did, like magic, I'm like behind both of the defenders, and then he gives me this perfect bounce pass. It just goes right in between the two of them, and it bounces right up into my hand, and I look around, and there's nobody around me, and I'm under the basket all by myself, and I miss the layup. But I got it. I understood what this was about. And so then the next time we come down the court, same thing, I do it again, and all I'm doing is I'm watching my friend. And wherever my friend looks, that's where I go. And I did this week after week after week, and by a few months, I started understanding, this is how you play basketball. I got it. And it was everything my coach had tried to teach me. It just didn't connect. What I needed was I needed my friend to show me what to do. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. See, for many of us, we don't have a joy in our faith relationship. You don't think church is joyful because you thought it was a list of rules that somebody made you recite. Or they drew pictures, or they had flannel graphs, and it just, like, you never understood, what does this have to do with my life? And it didn't connect because you didn't see Jesus. But when we look at Jesus, he's the one who shows us how to live our lives. And because Jesus is human, He knows how we can live our lives the best to bring us a sense of joy. And so what it means to follow Jesus is we just look to him for how to live our lives. And what that practically means is it means things like reading his word, because these are the words of Jesus. And did you know that Jesus teaches us about how we deal with anxiety? Do you know that Jesus talks about how to improve our marriages? Do you know that Jesus teaches us about how to handle tough relationships? Do you know that Jesus talks about how we can manage money so it works for us? Jesus teaches us about things that are relevant to our lives because Jesus is human like us. And all we need to do is look to our friend Jesus for instruction on how to live our life and do what he teaches us to do. It's what it means to say yes to Jesus. And when we do, it brings that sense of prevailing joy. That was Dre's experience. During a really difficult moment in his life, he said yes to Jesus, and that changed for him everything. I want you to hear his story now. Please watch the screens.
I'm Dre Jefferson. I am a facility administrator at a public school district, and it allows me to pursue my real passion, which is coaching basketball. Yeah, growing up in my neighborhood, nobody that I knew went to Bible study or church or anything like that. I thought church was for the perfect people that didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, the kids in my neighborhood, every Sunday there was a church bus. The kids who got on the church bus were not like me. I got into fights. I had family members that were doing things that were not necessarily legal. Wholeheartedly believed that I would walk in the door and everybody would look at me and be like, what are you doing here? Kind of thing, like, you don't belong here. Like, when I was 12, my cousin was murdered. And, you know, he was 15. I'm like, maybe God just doesn't live here. Like, maybe, you know, in our circumstances, we haven't gotten to that place yet. My best friend, Isaiah, he met the love of his life. They got married, and she got pregnant, and she had their son, Junior, in October, and then she passed away a week later. And that was probably the first time that somebody who I knew had passed away, not from violence. I didn't understand it. That, like, shook me. And then I just, like, started to worry about, like, my health failing me. And it caused me a lot of anxiousness. Had to walk away from work. I wasn't working out. I was just going home and just laying on the couch. Felt like I couldn't get up. After we got married and our son was born, I started to revisit some of my struggles. I don't want anything to happen to me. And so we were like, let's start going to church. Being an athlete, there's a certain level of confidence that you have. Walking into church and feeling like you don't belong there was one of the most humbling things that I've ever gone through. First day we went there, talked about you're welcome here regardless of what you're dealing with. I was like, dang, you know, that's what I've been struggling with, showing up. So during the Easter service, there was an opportunity to grab, and I said yes, voter. I avoided the follow-up just because I wasn't sure that what would happen the day after. Or if I do something wrong tomorrow, does it wipe it all away? I finally decided to reach out to Pastor Lynn. It gave me more courage to finally say yes. It can all be grounded in the fact that if you follow Jesus, you're never going to make all the perfect choices, but you can be redeemed through that. My friend Lynn texted me and asked me about baptism. At that moment, I got that text. Laurel put her hand on my shoulder and she said, God loves you. Or she's like, God is walking with you. And I'm like, wow, maybe that's true. Since the day I said yes to Jesus and decided to follow Jesus, it just changes how you move through the world. It's affected the music I listen to, even just praying before meals. Is just like, it's not something I never did before. I know a group of kids that has this saying that joy always prevails. They can see that joy always prevails in basketball, but also in life. Someday I hope my faith influences my kids to persevere I know they're gonna face struggles. We all do. Even if you feel alone, even in those moments where you're sitting on the couch and you don't wanna get up, you're not alone. And I want them to really understand that.
If you're here today and you're ready to receive that joy that always will prevail, the joy that God is offering to you, that good news of great joy, then in just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Just what that means is I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and you'll have an opportunity to pray silently, but I want you to know the words are not what is important. It's your heart condition, and God already knows your heart. Because God is far more involved in our lives than we can possibly imagine. If you're ready to say yes to the grace and the forgiveness that God offers to us through Jesus and pledge to follow him for the rest of your life, then I want you to invite to pray this prayer with me. Would you please bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I agree with you that I have done things that I know to be wrong. You call that sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross as punishment for my sin. I accept the forgiveness that you freely offer because of Jesus' sacrifice. And I promise to follow Jesus the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to let you know, if you just prayed that prayer, you just said yes to Jesus, and that is a big deal. And it's cause for celebration and to commemorate. So to help you with that, as soon as our service is over here, in just a few moments, outside of this room, there's two big areas that say, I said yes, and there's baskets, and in those baskets are these little crosses, and this is just a great memento for you to be reminded that today was your day of saying yes, and it's just, it's a great little cross, it fits in your hand, and then it's attached to a card, and the card has some information on follow-up of, like, well, what do I do next, because you may be wondering, like, what's after this, and this will help you get started in what it means to follow after Jesus. And as you stop there, there's some folks that are available at that I Said Yes area. If you would like someone to pray with you, or if you'd like to talk with somebody, they're available if you choose to do that. But if you said yes to Jesus, don't miss your opportunity to grab one of these crosses today. And remember that today was the day you said yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, the light of Christ comes into our lives. And the joy that Jesus brings, it changes for us everything. And to remind ourselves of that, just a few moments, we're all going to light candles and sing Silent Night. But before we do, I want to invite Dre to come here and join me on stage. And Dre, who just shared his story with us, has his candle lit. And he has his candle lit because he said yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, the light of Christ comes into our life, but it's a light that we are to share with others. And so Dre is going to light my candle, and then we're going to start lighting yours, and every single one of our candles is going to be lit from his, because that's how the joy of Jesus spreads. So would you please stand, and Dre, why don't you light my candle?